The job market is tough, but you've also been looking, you've been going the traditional route too. Sometimes if you want to land a job, you got to be willing to get creative. I don't mean sell drugs creative. That's not what I'm talking about. There are many things that these brothers can do before resorting to that. For example, you could be an odor judge. Did you know that? That's a real job that you can apply for right now. You can be an odor judge, and you can test the effectiveness of hygiene products by smelling people for a living. You can be an odor judge. You can be a stand-in bridesmaid, which is necessary when somebody drops out. You got six people here, six, now five. You got symmetry is everything now. You could make from $300 to $2,000 just standing in somebody's wedding and smiling. You could be a dog food tester, a fortune cookie writer, or a surrogate apologizer. Yes, in Japan, you can hire someone to apologize for you. Like when you know you did wrong, but you still don't want to talk to them. These are strange jobs, jobs that exist, jobs that nobody even pauses to think about, like professional mourner. Did you know that you could get a job to show up at a funeral? And not just show up, but to like show up and to cry and to wail. Some families will pay even a little extra to be the person who nobody knows knew this person and tells this great story. You can do this. You can do this. Many actors take this job. It's a real active job. And as silly as it sounds, you can see there's a good reason for this. Well, there's a rational reason for this, whether it's good or not. What if you wanted to make sure that someone didn't have a funeral where nobody showed up? To make sure that no one is buried alone, to have at least one person there. Or like the story that one hired mourner, they're called morologists. That's the actual job. Morologist tells us the girl had lost her grandmother and wasn't talking to anybody for weeks. They were so close that she just shut down and stopped talking to anybody. And so they hired him to get her laughing and telling stories. And in the repast, they looked up and they noticed that she was laughing and smiling and talking more than she had been in weeks. It's not even a new job either, the morologists, like the result of the modern world. Look how crazy the world is. No, this job has been around forever. There have been professional mourners for thousands of years in China and in Egypt and in Greece and ancient Israel. Go read 2 Samuel chapter 14. That's not the one we're at today, but go in your own time and read 2 Samuel 14. In Israel, they even had a name. They were called the Daughters of Israel. That was their name, the national mourners. The women who, taken care of by the state or the temple, were not actors, but they represented the national lament. Knowing this will help you read this confusing little passage that is our text today. 2 Samuel in the first chapter is where we are. We're going to start at verse 1, then we're going to go to verse 17. I promise, it's too hot to read all of this right now. I promise not to read all of this if you will go read it, okay? It really is something, right? From 2 to 7, 16 is really something. Saul is the first king of Israel. He dies by suicide, really. He dies, and then a messenger who saw this happen then goes and tells David, this is all verse 2 through 16, goes and tells David, and David even kills the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. That's here. That's right here. All of this happens before verse 17. But verse 1, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. 17, David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, from the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson and luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." The word of God for the people of God. This phrase, "how the mighty have fallen," is used as a taunt in our days. We'll say that to somebody, "oh, how the mighty have fallen," right? But it would be wrong to read it in that context as David taunting Saul. No, this is a lament poem in Hebrew called a kinah. David and Saul had their history. Let me tell you, they had their history, y'all. Let me tell you, David and Saul had some history. Saul tried to have David killed a couple times. He was treacherous and deceptive, and David knew this, but he respected what Saul had done, leading Israel's first precious moments as a nation from nothing to now national prominence. He had given them glory, clothed them in luxury, and now it was known that David was next in line. Everybody knew this. There was no mystery, and yet David did not celebrate. "My time has come. A wicked man has died. It's time for us to rise to our glory again." But sometimes we are so wired in a moment that we celebrate the misfortune of others, don't we? Am I the only one who, it's just me, I know it, Ramona, it's just me. In high school, that time my girlfriend dumped me and I heard her and her new man wasn't working out. And I smiled. I just smiled. Am I the only one? That's just me. Okay, I'm sorry. Little pastoral confession here, right? We feel vindicated when those who have victimized or vilified us get their due. We feel better. In fact, we call it justice, karma. You see why that happened to them? Because they did wrong to me until you do right by me. Vindication through the suffering of others. David could have done this. Or you know what he could have done? He could have said, "We are vulnerable right now. Our king just died. We need a show of strength so that the Philistines don't think that we're weak like on October 30th, 2001. Now, I'm a baseball historian. I don't know about any of y'all. I love baseball. The Sox, the last shall be first. So the Sox are doing okay right now, okay? I'm a baseball historian. One of the most famous pitches in baseball history happened on October 30th, 2001, 49 days after 9/11. People were wondering, are we okay as a nation? Are we okay after being struck, after being taken down? And the commissioner of baseball at the time, Bud Selig, asked the president to be there. Could he be out to throw the first pitch of game one of the World Series down in Arizona? But George Bush said, "Absolutely not. It has to be in New York. It has to be." And so they wait for game 3 instead of game 1. And on October 30th, with no shield bearer in front of him, no bulletproof vest, as the Secret Service begged him, please do something, we're vulnerable right now. 43 stands on the mound and throws a strike as a statement to the world. We are still here. You have not defeated us. And the crowd goes wild. Do y'all remember this? And remember that we were not united in war at that time. We were not united. We had done a strike on October 7th, and it really divided us whether we should do that. But after that, Operation Enduring Freedom was on and popping. God help us, have you ever puffed your chest out when you knew that you were weak? As a sign of strength, have you ever had to fake your strength? David could have done this or gotten busy. Oh, you know how this is. Now, we are a busy folk. Let's name a king right away. Let's get back out and let's keep going. How many times have we said this to somebody else or had it as advice given to us? The best way to get through a tough time is to keep yourself busy. So we get busy. We take our mind off of that. The best way to get over a breakup, do what? Go date somebody, right? Go back out. You know you ain't ready to date right now. You know you're not ready. But let's go back out, right? We get busy. We take our mind off of all of that. We use productivity in the place of mourning. As long as we have enough to do, then we never have to be still, because I got to do this, 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 and this, and it's got to get done. When are we still? It's too much to process. Time will heal, don't we say? Time will heal. All we have to do is find a way to pass the time. But the stuff that we run from will wait on us. Time does not heal. Time helps. Time medicates, but busyness is no suitable replacement for mourning. They had plenty to do as a nation. David could have done that. But instead, something radical. In verse 12, it says, he mourned and he wept. Then in verse 17, he calls everybody to stop and writes the saddest song that he's ever written up to that point. He writes, it's a blues, it's a dirge. And it's called The Song of the Bow, he writes. And it moves him from individual mourning to communal mourning. What a powerful moment. Rarely do we think of the nation as needing to pause, as all people as needing to pause. That's what people do individually. Take your time when you need it. But mourning is a moment to acknowledge the sadness and the loss. It is time to name what breaks our hearts as a people. As a people. And I don't know. 4th of July is coming. I don't want to celebrate. I don't want to put on the false bravado of national pride. I'm not proud to be an American right now. I'm angry. I'm sad. My tension is ratcheted up to 1,000. Can anybody else not watch the news right now, but have to take care of your spirit by not watching the news? When did we get there? Is anybody else just stressed right now? Not just personal stress. No, I got personal. We all got personal stress. National stress. National loss. Why do we engage in collective trauma but not in collective mourning? No, instead, we call for collective anger, collective action that results hopefully in collective action, rather, and collective responding to injustice, collective response, but no lament, no moment to just pause. We need the space to mourn. We the broken, need to be told that it's okay to cry. It's okay to weep and wail and to tear one's own clothes in two. This is not weakness. This is not succumbing. This is taking the time to acknowledge the hurt, church. The cradle to prison pipeline. The family separations. The war against the poor, against mental care, against women, against upholding the Muslim ban. Yes, I'm mad, but we are broken by this. We are broken by this. A dream has been broken. As many of you and other elders have testified to me, a generation of progress, a Selma of the civil rights movement, it just feels broken now. What happened? And we are told that we are weak to express this, that we are not paying attention to the right things, that we are hopeless, that we have no faith. Now is no time for a pity party. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. To carve out the space to feel sorry for ourselves. David did that. It's not about making ourselves a victim. Sometimes we are a victim, all right? Sometimes we need the space to feel that something has happened to us, to internalize that as a moment, and to end that time as identifying as victims so that we don't end up defining ourselves in our essence as victims. We need to take time to mark that in our lives. Sometimes we need to pause as a people and as persons. It is holy to do such things. Sometimes we need to look at a moment in our lives and just say, this is so sad. This is sad that all of this is happening. Forget blame, forget who did what, forget how we're gonna fix it, just to look at it and to say, my goodness, this is broken. My goodness, this is sad. My God, how did we get here? Yes, a pity party. We need to have a pity party sometimes. In God's name, sometimes we need to just say, I feel pityful right now. I feel full of pity. And I will not always, but today I do. I read this scripture and God put it on my heart to repent for every single time I told somebody, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. No. Sometimes feeling bad in a safe environment is exactly the thing you need. If you can feel bad around people who love you and will surround you and will keep you safe, if you need to feel bad, sometimes that's exactly what we need to go through so that we can move from here into the next place. In order for David to move from not king to being king in all of his glory, he needed this time of being pitiful. As theologian David Garber notes, David has many difficult decisions ahead. He'll have to be king. More than that, he'll have to live into his anointing. He'll have to live into his purpose. And what he was put here for is coming up. But first, he takes the time to mourn. He takes the time to be still. He takes the time to feel what is going on in his life. I feel such joy that my grandmother's here this morning because of what she's been going through. And my other grandmother has been put on hospice, and it was a notice to our family that it's time, it's time. And in your life, you'll have moments where perhaps you think that stopping now would be bad. Let's not stop. Maybe think about it differently now. Maybe it's not stopping. Maybe it's being still. Maybe it's taking the time in the midst of all that is happening. How good it is to center down, Howard Thurman says. How good it is to center down, to sit quietly and see one's own self pass by. The streets of our minds seethe with endless traffic. Our spirits resound with clashing, with noisy silences, while something deep within hungers and thirsts for the still moment. And the resting law, to tend to the waiting moment, and to be refreshed by our sadness. To be refreshed by our sadness. the Kena in Hebrew, the lament poem. Notice that it says nothing about God or addresses God. When you go read it on your own, go look for the word God. It's not there at all, because this is on purpose. This is not about God. This is about the ability to be human and to resist the urge to get over it. Just get over it. No. All pain, we don't move around. We don't move over. We move through. All sadness, we embrace as a part of our humanity. All being overwhelmed, we embrace. We do not run from it. We take the time to pause and to be still and to feel it. And when we leave that moment like David, God meets us to carry us into our purpose. If you are still and you become sad, it doesn't mean you are being still wrong. There's room in our life for purposeful sadness, for grieving what is no more, for lamenting our national crisis, for heeding our personal crisis. If there's room in life for the singing of angels, there's room for the drowning of sorrows. Don't go alone. Don't stay forever. But there's no need to avoid the pity party. Amen? Amen. Hear what God is saying to you in the silence.